Tonight, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We closed out chapter 15 last week with the message of get ready. And Christ is preparing his disciples for service. He's pouring his entire life into them now on this last night that he has with them. Because in the morning, he's going to be on trial. In the afternoon, he is going to be crucified. And we see here that he's encouraging his disciples to understand what's going to happen, and that thought is going to keep on coming tonight. He says, look, you need to understand the rage of the world and that there's future rejection is coming. Because if they hate me, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate the message. And so basically, they need to look out for the rage of the world. They need to understand that the world rages because they reject Christ. They will reject them. Folks, we should not be accepted by the world. We should be separate from the world because we've been chosen out of the world. And we're separated by Christ. It's not by our own, you know, merit or anything else that we can do the things for God that we can do. It's only through his grace. And it's only through a relationship with him. So basically, understand that future rejection is coming as he's walking to Gethsemane. He talks about the world and he talks about the regions for this rage. There's a lot of static electricity in here tonight. And I got to stop touching this plastic thing, okay? Then, in verses 20 through 25, remember what's happened. Who you now serve. You know, before they met Christ, they were serving themselves. Now they've met Christ, they should serve Christ. Christ has served them by washing their feet, celebrating the Last Supper. He's pouring his life into them right now. And then he's saying, look, you need to understand who will serve with you, those who believe in me and follow my word. Why you will suffer because of the message. And then what works were done by Christ, they're going to do the works too. He's already promised that to them. But they basically, they have no cloak for their sin. They have no cloak for their sin. We need to receive the witness of the Holy Spirit, okay? We need to receive that, and it's promised by him. And then we need to be the witness ourselves, because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So tonight we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses of John chapter 16. And here's an interesting title. You need help. We all need help, don't we? We all need help. And the point to think about tonight is that Christ is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion. Time is running out. So you need help. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. 4 points tonight. The first one is found in verses 1 through 4 and about the conflicts of commitment. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He says, these things are going to happen to you. These things are going to happen to us. These things are happening to Christians around the world. The first one is doubt. He says, these things have I spoken unto you. So it's a continuation of the conversation that's in John chapter 15. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended or have some sort of stumbling block in front of you, that you don't get so discouraged by the events around you that you give up. It's not an issue about getting mad. It's an issue of giving up. And so he's saying, look, he says, I'm telling you all this stuff happening because you know it's coming. If you know something's coming, you can deal with it better. Amen? Now, understand that this just didn't happen there. It happened all through the early church, and it happens today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 6, Paul is recounting what was happening when they first went into Macedonia. And he says here, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. I am sure there's plenty of times that Paul wanted to give up. And that Timothy wanted to give up. John Mark had some issue, and he did run away. Peter had issues. We all have issues, but the issue is, do the issues get the better of us, or do we get the better of the issues through Christ? And it says, but when we were what? But we were troubled on how many sides? Every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comfort those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. You know, there's a lot of people struggling today. I got good news for you. God knows your struggles. He's given you everything to endure, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. He's given us one another that we can lift up on one another and help. He's telling this group of disciples that you're going to have to work together. That might be troublesome because they've demonstrated in the past that there's some personality issues within them. But you know something? When you do something, there's always some doubt. There's always some obstacle that might get in the way. Don't let the obstacle get in the way. And that's what he's talking to him tonight. Because have you ever felt, you know, you do this and you want to just give up? Yeah, we've all been there. So the first conflict of commitment is doubt, okay? The second one, for most of the disciples, most of these 11 was death. In verse 2, he says, then they shall put you out of the synagogues. They are going to be outcast from their own country. Folks, today, people who get saved in the Middle East out of Judaism or out of Islam, they're rejected. And they're thrown out of all those organizations, all those connections that they had. So they're going to put you out of synagogues. They already put the blind man that was healed out. Because he said, hey, won't you receive his witness too? Won't you follow Christ? They got mad at him and threw him out. Remember his parents? They kept their mouths shut because they didn't want to be thrown out. So there's conflict there. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That was the testimony of Paul before he met Christ. He was consenting to Stephen's death. Herod killed James with the sword because it made the Jews happy. That you're doing, you know, God's service. The Pharisees thought they were getting rid of a blasphemer when they crucified Christ, not even realizing he's the Son of God. So the conflicts of commitment internally are your doubts. The conflicts of commitment on the outside could be death, could be physical torment. He says, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And then if that's not enough, then there's just general stuff of disapproval and denial. Disapproval and denial in verses 3 and 4. It says, and these things will they do unto you. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. It says they hate me, they're going to hate you, because we serve the same heavenly Father. There's the denial. But these things have I told you, that when the time might come, could come, no, will come, shall come, that ye may remember that I told you of them. What Jesus is saying and what he's telling us, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know it's coming. You know, Peter and John, when they were standing in the temple after they healed the lame man, or God healed the lame man, they said, we're going to obey God. They knew what was coming. They'd already been in war, and then they'd get thrown in jail some more. Paul knew everywhere he was going to go that there was going to be a riot because the Judaizers were constantly following him. He says, you may remember that I told you of them. Now, God's not sitting there saying, I told you so, like that. He's preparing them. He's preparing them so when they get this, it's, yes. And what did the early church do? They praised God because of the persecution that they were getting because they realized it was happening for the right reason. Then it goes on and says, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Why didn't Jesus say all this stuff half the time? Because they wouldn't have followed him in the first place. What? You want to do what? This is going to happen? No, not for me. That's not the easy way. I want the easy way. So he's trained them for 3 years. He's mentored them for 3 years. He's ministered to them for 3 years. Now he says, this is coming. It's time that you pick up the mantle of the gospel and go forward. Christ's physical time is running out. Now their time is here. So, 1-4, the conflicts of commitment. Verses 5 and 7, the comfort that is coming. The comfort that is coming. And in verse 5, it's closer than you think. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to be revealed to them in about 40 days when Pentecost happens. He says here in verse 5, he says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Now here's an interesting thing that's happening. Back in John chapter 13, verse 36, before, during the last week, Peter says unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Because Christ is talking about, he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to get crucified, he's going to get buried, he's going to resurrect, he's going to go to God. Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And remember in John 14, verse 5, Thomas says, where are you going? How can we know the way? Now, what has happened here? And here's a lesson for us. Okay? Here's a lesson for us. They're so worried about what's going to happen with them that they're not looking at what's going to happen to him. And Christ is calling them out and say, wait a second. You were talking about this, and now I'm telling you these things, and you're not asking anymore because you're letting you get in the way. You're letting your sorrow get in the way. This is all happening closer than you think. We're in a matter of a day that this is going to happen. It's coming at the right time. Because verse 6 gives us the answer. He says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. It's not going their way. And because it's not going their way, they're not looking at the way and the truth and the life. And the reality of it is, are they even listening at all? Because Christ has already told them, he's told them again, and they're still not getting it. That's some encouragement for us. Remember in verse 14, or chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is the same conversation. That started in the upper room. And it says, let us rise and go hence. Now they're on their way. And they still don't get it. The comfort that's coming is closer than you think. It's coming at the right time because you need the Holy Spirit. You need to see this. You need to empty yourself. You need to stop feeling sorry for yourself and understand what's happening here. This is God's plan from the foundation of the world unfolding before their eyes in real time. So it's coming at the right time, and it's commanded by Christ. It's commanded by Christ in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Okay? Now, Christ would never lie, because God never lies. He's been telling him the truth all along. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. Really, it is necessary. It is for your own good. It's for everything that God has planned. It is expedient for you that I go away. Who is God thinking about here? Them. Christ thinks about us all the time. God thinks about us all the time. He says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the issue is that you've got to get ready for the conflicts. But understand, with the conflicts, there's comfort coming. There's a way to get through it. Just like 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, that we can comfort others with the same comfort that God comforts us with. So we see it's the comfort that's coming. Now, in verses 8 through 11, a familiar passage, we see now the conviction of men. So he's promised, he says the comforter is coming, okay, because I'm going away. God's never going to leave you comfortless. He says, I will come to you. Now, as far as the Holy Spirit is, he comes in the exact same authority as Jesus Christ. He is sent from God the Father, okay, commanded by the Son. His authority is, in verse 8, he says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Now, there's two words for, there's two meanings for the word conviction, and this is the second one. The first one is that you're convicted of a legal matter. You're found guilty. But this one is that you need to be convinced of what's happening here. He says he's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, because reproof means to convince so you get corrected. Convince so you do the right thing. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Christ said this. It talks about when they were talking about you, who made you a judge. He says, for the Father judges no man, but have committed all what? Judgment unto the Son. And in Jude chapter 1, verse 15, it talks about the Lord coming back. It says to what? To execute judgment upon all and to convince, the same word as reprove, all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Get the point? Ungodly people commit ungodly deeds because they're ungodly. Okay? And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he says here, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. He has the authority to do this, because he's sent from God. He is God. He is God. His activity. He has three purposes in this. The first one is convince of unbelief. The issue is, it says, of sin. Not of sins, but of sin. He's coming down. This whole issue with Christ and everybody else, it was about what? Belief. He says, you need to believe me for the very work's sake. You need to believe me for the scripture's sake. You need to believe me for what you see in front of you. It's a bit, because they what? Believe not on me. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus answers them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So the Holy Spirit is going to come down and convict people of unbelief. And because of that unbelief, they're going to be servants of unbelief, and they just can't stop sinning. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners or yet sinning, Christ died for us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 10, the only sin that God cannot forgive is a sin of unbelief of who the testimony of Christ is. And what's the testimony of Christ? It's by the Holy Spirit. It says, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost or has unbelief against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So we see the conviction of men. We see the authority here of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. He's going to reprove the world of sin. And the sin here is basically unbelief. The second one he's going to reprove is, he's going to convince of unrighteousness. You know, all those religious leaders thought that they were righteous. And what did Christ say? He says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not getting there. So basically, the Holy Spirit says, your righteousness is no more than filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. They've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is the reproof of unrighteousness. It convicts. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Here it is again. I'm going to go to my Heavenly Father. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. The disciples said, they saw his life. No one, even in the mock trials that they had, could not even come up with a convincing argument except through lying, which came from Satan. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, verse 23 talks about the life of Christ. And we talked about how wonderful the life of Christ is, because it's better than anything mankind had ever seen and will see. It says, who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that what? Judgeth righteously. Judgeth righteously. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of unbelief. You know when you're following God, and you know when you're not. People know if they're going to heaven. People know when they're not. People know when they're doing the right thing. People know when they're doing the wrong thing. That's the Holy Spirit's activity. The last one is convince of the judgment of Satan. Satan might have a small victory on the cross, and everybody thought that the Jesus problem was gone. But on the third day, there's an empty cross. There's an empty tomb. And the only explanation was Jesus Christ is God. That's the only explanation of it. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He said in the previous chapter, he says, we're going to go because the prince of the world is near. Talking about Satan entering into Judas and now Jesus being taken. This goes all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I said, well, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. His seed is sinners. You are of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do. The seed of her is Christ, born of a virgin, shall bruise thy head, the serpent's head, but it'll bruise Christ's heel. And he now has forever the marks of the cross, the marks of his love on him. So we see here in verses 8 through 11, the conviction of men, his authority to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then his activity is to do those three things. Lastly, in verses 12 through 15, we see the fourth part. And it's the counsel to the believer. Okay? Once again, I'm astounded at teenagers. They think they know it all. And they think if they do it their way, it doesn't matter what it does. It's right. But you know something? They need to come to a conclusion, and some of us need to come to a conclusion, that there's more that we need to know. In verse 12, he says, I have yet how many things? Many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. You're having enough trouble with what's going on right now. If I told you the rest of the story right now, you'd go nuts. You can't bear them. And he says, okay, don't you like the fact that God will never give us more than what we can handle? That's proof right there. That's just an illustration of it. Verse 13. You need to be guided to know. They're not doing a real good job right now because they're not asking the right questions. They're not asking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? But in verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and here's what he will do. He will guide you into what? All truth. Why? Because he shall not speak of himself. Who will he testify of? Chapter 15, Christ. Okay? Testify of the Father. Who did Christ testify of? The Father. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The stuff that you can't handle right now, he's going to show you what's going to happen. And then you're going to have more of the puzzle, more of the picture here, so you can be the witnesses that I want you to be for me. So there's more than you need to know. You need to be guided to know. You know, in Acts chapter 8, there's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch had done a good thing. He had gone to Jerusalem to do what? To worship God. The Ethiopian eunuch was doing a good thing. He was reading the Bible. But he didn't understand it. There was more for him that needed, more than for him to know. And what did he say when Philip comes out of the blue in this desert? And what did Philip ask? Knowest not what thou readest? And what was the Ethiopian's response? How can I except some man guide me? And then Philip, oh, by the way, how did Philip get there? Led by the Spirit. How did Philip be able to preach? By the Spirit. So how was Philip being this man to guide him? Was through the Spirit. And so then what happens? We know what happens. He starts at Isaiah 53, and he tells them about Christ. Because the Ethiopian eunuch did not understand it. He read it, but he said, who's it talking about, himself or someone else? But he didn't understand it. So we need to be guided to know. You're not going to know the things about God unless you let God lead you to know it. Simple. It's a simple thing. And, oh, by the way, you won't know it unless we have a teachable spirit. The last thing, last point tonight, when you know God more, you will glorify him more. Okay? In verses 15 and 16, the Holy Spirit, us, also, because the Holy Spirit's in us, he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore say I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. God the Father's message was communicated through God the Son. God the Son's message is communicated through the Holy Spirit. The message does not change. It's the same because all three of them are God. They all want the same thing. They want redemption of mankind to them, to restore a relationship to them, to him. So tonight, are you listening? Are you listening? Or are we allowing our own sorrows and our own doubts and our own issues block out the message of Christ? Block out the things that we need to know? Are we resisting the Holy Spirit because we have a non-teachable spirit? We're just too stubborn to learn because we don't like what we're hearing. We don't like what we're hearing about us. We don't like what we're hearing about what we need to do. We want some other way. No, we need to let God lead us. Are you listening? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask me this time of invitation. Father, just help us to listen to you. Help us, Lord, that your truth would change us in a mighty way. Father, if someone here does not know you as Savior tonight, I ask that they would give up their pride. They heard the gospel, that they would receive it. Lord, for us tonight, help us to listen more, that we could learn more, that we could do more, that we could glorify you more. Lord, we ask to be with this time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name.